thanks. Wow, so good to be together. Just love this time. I always loved Sundays, but I love them a little bit more now that we're in this place. And as Keith said in announcements, I love how Keith just led us in a whole bunch of different things in announcements. We just want to remind you of one more thing. I have the sense that like God is, you know how God gives individuals a testimony, right? You can kind of share your story about how God has been gracious to you over the years. I think God does the same thing for churches, for corporate groups of people. And it just kind of seems like we're in this season now where God is building our testimony and getting into this place and all the things we've been through. And now I just want to just put something in your mind just in the days ahead. Every time you pull into the parking lot, and if you happen on a given Sunday to park in the Women's City Club parking lot, I just want you just in that moment, as soon as you turn the car off and get out, just say, God, thank you. Thank you that you've provided this for us. You know, there's something about the Israelites. Anytime that God had something in front of them that was a significant challenge that kind of like caused them to, oh no, how are we going to handle this? What God always did is he said, hey guys, look back and remember how I brought you up out of Egypt with a mighty hand, right? And that parking lot is not on the equivalent scale as bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. But for us, I think God very clearly just said to us, just trust me with this. I've got this. I'm going to take care of it. And he did. And here's the deal. In the next 5 to 10 to 50 years of our church's existence, some of us will make it that far, some of us won't. But we're going to have a whole bunch of hurdles that are going to come because we live in a fallen world with fallen people and things are just messed up, as Keith talked about. But here's the good news is that he reigns over us and among us. And he who has been faithful promises to continue to be faithful. So just as you pull into the parking lot, just remember, God, thank you. And then as the next things come that are trials for us, we can just lean in and say, hey, God, I've seen you handle things like this before. We trust you with this next thing. Can we do that? Good? Okay. With that, I'm going to ask you guys now to turn to Acts chapter 5. We continue our march through the story of really God's amazing story with planet Earth and with human beings, with us. So as you're moving to Acts chapter 5, I want to set the stage for Acts chapter 5. And this is the first time I've ever done this here, but we're going to go scientific / mathematical to set the stage. Now, if you don't track with some of the things that I'm going to talk about here, it's okay. I think your mind in a second is going to be a little bit boggled. You're going to have a hard time getting your head around what we're going to talk about, but it's okay. Okay, so here we go. I want to set the stage for Acts chapter 5, and here's how I want to set it, by saying this. I'm going to say it twice. Okay, ready? A big batch of something good can be contaminated by a little bit of something bad. Say that one more time. A big batch of something that is good can be contaminated by just a little bit of something that's bad. Okay, take for example drinking water. Drinking water needs to be pure. It needs to be life-giving for us to thrive as human beings. And scientists measure contaminants in drinking water in parts per million and contaminants parts per billion. Just takes a little bit of something bad to ruin a whole bunch of drinking water. Here's just a couple examples, things I read this week. All right, here, thallium. Anybody ever heard of thallium before? I never have. I don't know what it is. But here's what thallium does to drinking water. At 2 parts per billion, thallium will, in our bodies, cause liver problems, gastrointestinal irritation, that doesn't sound cool, and hair loss, okay? So at some point I had a thallium confrontation and thallium won. Okay, so now 2 parts per billion, what does that mean? Here's where you're going to get a little bit confused. Okay, Andrew, let's bring up first slide. Here's what a part per billion is, right? If you took one car and you strung a line of cars bumper to bumper, like that's bumper to bumper traffic all the way around planet Earth 100 times, that's one part per billion. So for the analogy's sake, if you took 2 cars out of a string of cars wrapped around planet Earth 100 times, Two of those cars represents thallium. The rest of the cars represent pure water. That's contaminated water, which will cause liver problems, gastrointestinal issues, and hair loss. Okay, next slide, Andrew. Here, again, parts per billion. 3 seconds out of a century is one part per billion. So again, if you took thallium, make thallium 6 seconds out of 100 years worth of seconds, the rest of the 100 years are pure water, the 6 seconds are thallium, that's contaminated drinking water. You don't want to drink it unless you want to end up like me. Next slide. One penny out of $10 million, like that's a small fraction, one penny out of $10 million is one part per billion. So if you take thallium, it would be 2 pennies, and if the rest of the $10 million is pure drinking water, that's contaminated water. Last one. 1 grain of sand out of a sandbox is one part per billion. So look at a sandbox, take 2 of those grains of sand. Those 2 grains of sand represent thallium. The rest of the grains of sand represent pure, clean, life-giving drinking water. And those 2 grains of sand has just contaminated the rest. Okay, here's just one more example. Andrew, leave the slide up. Lead. You guys are more familiar with lead. Lead contaminates drinking water at 15 parts per billion. So at 15 parts per billion, if you have lead in your drinking water, you have impaired physical and mental development. You have gastrointestinal problems. You have brain, kidney, and nervous system issues. So let's just take the 3 seconds out of a century. So for lead, 30 seconds out of 100 years, right? That's lead. The rest of the 100 years, which is just about most all of it, that's pure drinking water. That's lead poisoning, okay? I'm going to say it one more time. It takes a little bit of a contaminant to contaminate a big batch of something that is good. Okay, thanks, Andrew. You can take that down. Now, here's the deal. Acts chapter 1 through 4, the church is very clearly, as Luke documents the story of the church exploding and moving forward, the church is a big batch of something incredibly good. It is just good news. It is God reigning over his people. They are lockstep, keeping in step with him. He is moving in profound ways. Lives are being changed. New people who are far from Jesus are entering into relationship with God through him. It is just incredible, Acts chapter 1 through 4. God is moving, and the church is a big batch of something really good. Okay, now you should be in Acts chapter 5. Here we go. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But, okay, now stop there. But, if Luke would have said in Acts chapter 5, verse 1, if Luke would have said, and the good news is continuing, right? Everything that we've seen, Acts chapter 1 through 4, all the good that God has been doing, the church is just living in the midst of this beautiful thing that God is unfolding. And if Luke said, and, then we can rightly expect that more good things are going to come. But Luke doesn't say that. He says, but. Okay, so contamination is about to set in. Here we go. But, a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. Okay, now, it doesn't look bad, right? It looks as if what's happening in chapter 5 is on par with and in keeping with everything that he's been doing, right? We know that in the early church, as the Spirit of God invades them, that generous hearts explode out of people, and they just start selling stuff and giving money, like depositing it at the apostles' feet, right? And it looks as if it's not a but, Luke. It looks as if it's an and. And Ananias and Sapphira did the same thing. They sold a piece of property, right? It's looking good. But looks on the surface can often be deceiving. This is a deceptive-looking event, as we're going to see. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. Verse 2. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Okay? So the problem here, we're going to dig into this in just a couple more verses. The problem is that Ananias and Sapphira give the impression that they have given all of the proceeds of the field that they sold. So we're not given any numbers here, but let's just quantify this for a second. Ananias has a several acre property that he sells for a profit of $100,000, right? 100K has just been brought into the household of Ananias and Sapphira. Here's what they do. They go to the apostles, to Peter and to John, and they say, hey, Peter and John, great news, right? We're in. We love what God's doing here. We're part of you. We just sold a field. We sold the field for $50,000, and here it is. We wanted to lay it at your feet. Okay? They give the impression that they sold the field for 50, and they gave 50. But they sold it for 100. Verse 3. But Peter said, right, there's another but. Uh-oh. Watch out, Ananias and Sapphira. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? Okay, it seems as if for Ananias and Sapphira, this selling of things, this just bringing valuable things and cashing them in and giving it to the apostles to distribute as they saw fit, it seems like that was a contagion in the early church, right? There's good contagions and there's bad contagions. This is a pretty good one, and Ananias and Sapphira caught this. But the problem is that when everybody else in the church, Acts chapter 1 through 4, when they caught the contagion of generosity, they were boldly inspired by the Spirit of God. Remember last week, talked about the Spirit boldly moving in the church? And one of the ways was through generosity, right? The rest of the church was boldly inspired by the Spirit towards generosity. It's clear that Ananias and Sapphira are being boldly inspired by a more sinister, darker power, not necessarily the Spirit of God. It seems as if the church in Acts chapter 1 through 4 has been inspired because of Jesus and inspired to lift Jesus with their actions in giving things away. But it seems as if Ananias and Sapphira are not inspired, like everyone else, to lift Jesus. They've been inspired to do this deed to lift themselves up and to put themselves on a platform. Oh, look at Ananias and Sapphira. They're so generous. Wow, they're really in. They're such great people. Their desire is to be personally lifted, not necessarily to lift Jesus, right? It's the same exact thing that Barnabas just did at the end of chapter 4. But Barnabas, his action is God glorifying in bold fashion. Ananias and Sapphira, their action is self-glorifying in equally bold fashion. Verse 4, Peter continues in his confrontation with Ananias. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. Okay, so this conversation that Ananias is having with Peter, Ananias thought it was going to go one way. Congratulations, Ananias. You're great. We love you. Boy, what a sacrificial deed. You're an incredible human being, right? That's what Ananias is expecting. It's not how this thing's shaken down right now, right? It took a different turn. And here's a side note. Just want to just talk about this briefly. God wants us to give. And he wants us to give generously. And he wants us to give generously because we love him. Because he has radically moved in us, because he has changed us, because he has transformed our lives, and because we're all in with what he's doing, right? That's why he wants us to give. So, for example, let's just say each of us had an extra piece of property around town, and it's worth $100,000, and we decide to sell said property for $100,000. Here's what God wants. He wants you, as he wanted Ananias and Sapphira, to decide if and what out of the proceeds of that sale you wanted to give, right? If for some reason, if you want to give $100, and if you're giving generously, and you're giving out of this, like, God, you were awesome. I sold this property. Here's $100. I think God's okay with that. If you wanted to give $50,000, if you wanted to give a cool half of what you sold, and if you're giving out of a generous heart that is moved because you love Jesus and have been transformed and you're all into what he's doing, then God says, thank you for that $50,000. And if you want to give the whole 100K because you are moved by God to do so, then God says, great. Doesn't matter what you give. And Peter says as much. He says, Ananias, the field was yours. You could have given 10,000, you could have given 80,000. It was up to you, right? The problem is not that he didn't give the whole thing, right? God's not saying that we got to like sell stuff and give everything or he's not pleased. That's not what's happening. But the problem was, again, that Ananias said, that $100,000 field that I sold, I sold it for 50, and here's all of it, right? There's something sinister, deep embedded in his heart, and it's not God honoring. So Ananias and Sapphira are not giving out of generosity and love. They're giving out of an ego-driven passion to be lifted. They've just seen Barnabas do this amazing thing. Barnabas sells a field. He brings the proceeds. Everybody is celebrating that, and they want it in. But they didn't realize that Barnabas was into it because he wanted Jesus to be celebrated. Ananias and Sapphira are all about themselves. Verse 5. So Peter just confronts Ananias. The turn gets worse for Ananias. Here we go. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. Okay, I guarantee you Ananias didn't see this coming, right? He breathed his last, i.e., he died right then and there. And great fear came upon all who heard it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Okay, now, maybe for some of you that seems a little bit harsh, right? Yeah, he lied. But kill him, God? That seems a bit extremist for God to respond that way. Until maybe we understand this. The more important something is, the more valuable something is, the more necessary it is to keep that thing from being contaminated, right? The more important something is, the more it needs to be protected. Here's an example. Let's just say, for example, right? Go with me, illustration world. Let's say we're down the hall in the art room here, right? It's Wednesday evening and we've got art class going on. And in art class, we've got 30 third graders who are doing finger painting, right? Great time. Now, earlier in the week, I just painted a painting myself, right? I had the easel, I had the thing, I'm just painting. And then I put my painting off to the side of the room to dry for the sake of having it dry, and then I'm going to do with it what I'm going to do with it, right? Now, in that same art room where my painting is displayed on an easel to the side of the room, there are 30 third graders with finger paints. And you get the paints out, and you're squeezing blue, and you're squeezing tubs of orange and tubs of yellow and these big papers, and the third graders are just throwing their hands in the paints and they're just slapping it all over the page. They're doing what third graders do with paints. And then third graders get a little bit squirrely sometimes and they just start walking around the room, right? They just start moving and they've got stuff all over their hands, and maybe there's little bits of paint splishing, splashing in some places in the room. Now here's the deal. In that scenario, you don't have to worry much about my painting. Right? If you're in charge of that, you don't have to go to extreme lengths to keep the third graders away from my painting. Do you know why? Because nobody on planet Earth cares about my painting, probably including me, because it's not good. My painting doesn't contribute anything of cultural value to our society, right? In 150 years from now, no one's going to look at my painting and say, what a treasure, right? What a public display of great artistry, right? Nobody cares about my painting. So if the kids are running around, okay. If it gets smudged with a little bit of yellow, fine. But now change the illustration for a moment, and don't read into this too deeply, lest you have a hard time going here with me. Let's say somehow we got the Mona Lisa. And the Mona Lisa is now on display down in the art room. And it's on the same easel that my painting was on, to the side of the room. And now 30 third graders walk in and the tubes of paint are getting squeezed everywhere and kids are just slapping all over the place, right? And you're in charge. And then out of the corner of your eye, you look across the room and you see little Billy. And Billy's hands are full of paint. And you see Billy look at the Mona Lisa. And Billy looks at his hands. And Billy looks at the Mona Lisa and he looks at his hands. And there's just a little bit of a glimmer of deviousness in Billy's eye, right? You're in charge. And then Billy makes a beeline for the Mona Lisa. What do? You take Billy out, right? You get up out of your seat, you leave little Nancy, and you tackle that sucker, and you take him down. And you say, no, you don't go there with the Mona Lisa. Why? Because the Mona Lisa is important. It does have immense cultural value. It is something that for centuries on, human beings will celebrate, right? It's different than my painting. So you protect it on a different level, right? And it's the same thing with the church in Acts chapter 5. The church is Mona Lisa-esque in its value and in its importance. And through Acts chapters 1 through 4, the church is pure and it is good and it is boldly so. The Spirit is doing good and it is intense in its goodness. And in addition to that, we know that the church is the hope of the world. That God, by His Spirit, now is moving in planet Earth, and He's seeking to reach fallen planet Earth through His corporate people who happen to be us and who happen to be the Acts chapter 1 through 4 to this point in history people. And if the Spirit of God is housed in these people, and if these people are called by God to carry the gospel, the good news that Jesus saves sinners to the uttermost parts of planet Earth, and if this people are called to embody God's goodness in their lives and in their community, that's the kingdom of God, then it is absolutely necessary that God maintain the dignity and the purity of His people, especially now. Right? And in verse 5, it says, and great fear came on all of those who heard it. Okay, we're going to read that again in just a few verses, and we're going to come back to that because that's hugely important. Verse 7. It is entirely appropriate and good and necessary that Ananias and Sapphira go down right now. Okay, verse 7. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me, whether you sold the land for so much, right? Peter gives her just an opportunity. Just tell the truth, please. And she said, yes, for so much. Yes, we sold it for 50,000, not 100,000. We sold it for 50. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Ouch. Verse 10. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And when the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear, here it is again, and great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. Okay, now I want to unpack the great fear that the church and even those outside of the church are feeling now because God just laid the law down. God just took the little third grader who was running for the Mona Lisa with paint on his fingers. God just took him down, right? And everyone's saying, whoa, whoa. Right? The signs and the wonders, the languages thing, the tongues of fire, the healings, the changed lives, like that stuff's crazy. That's really cool. But people are starting to die in the church because they're not walking rightly. Like, starts to put a little bit of dread in some people, right? Let's unpack that, what that is and what that means for us. Here's how I want to unpack that. Some relationships that we are in as human beings, we'll call them simple relationships. They're very simple, right? If you're a coffee person and you go to a particular coffee place and you have your barista, right? It's the person who makes your coffee. And you go there every couple days, you go get your coffee. That's a simple relationship. Hi, how you doing? You exchange pleasantries. Good to see you. How's everything? Great. Coffee, pay, go. Simple relationship. And some of our relationships in life are simple. We have other relationships that are more complicated. They're more multi-leveled in their relational dynamic. Here's just an example of one. Let's just say, for example, you have a dad, right? And very clearly, as a father-son, father-daughter, there's a certain relationship that you have with dad, right? Can be fairly simple. But let's say that your dad is also your boss. Let's say dad started a family business, you've been hired into the family business, and now it's not just like you and dad, it's you and boss, but also dad, but boss, right? There's expectations at work, there's deadlines, there's numbers you gotta hit. So you're interacting now with dad on a more complicated level because he's dad and he's boss. Now let's add another third layer of complexity there, and let's say that dad, who's also your boss, is also really unhealthy, and he's decided to make a personal health turnaround, and you're like a health guru, so you're gonna be his coach. So when dad starts eating unhealthy things, you gotta crack that whip. And when dad doesn't exercise, you gotta crack that whip. And when dad starts to like get into dysfunctional physical habits that keep him unhealthy, it's your job to get him. So now that, you smash those three things together, and that's more of a complex relationship. It's more complex than you and the barista, because you got dad, hey dad, good to see you, happy Thanksgiving. Then you got, hey dad, sorry, I missed that thing at work, shoot. And then you got, hey dad, stop eating that, right? And you have to navigate all of those things at the same time because it's just you and one other person, right? Our relationship with God is less like the barista and more like the dad analogy, the boss and the coach. It's multifaceted, it's multi-layered, it's complex. And now, here's three of the things that make our relationship with God, and complex is not bad. Complex can be beautiful. Here's how our relationship with God is complexly beautiful, right? We approach God in different ways. The first, maybe, and there's more than three, but there's not less. I just want to lean into three real quick. So one of the ways we interact with God is just on the level of awe, right? Like, wow, God, wow, your power, wow, your beauty, like, wow, you are incredible. Awe. I've never been to the Grand Canyon. Anybody been to the Grand Canyon? Some of you? Here's what I've heard about the Grand Canyon, that when you walk up to the rim of that thing and you look out, it is jaw-droppingly amazing. Like, and it's almost like you have a hard time mustering your faculties to get your head and your heart and your amazement around this physical thing, right? Because it is awe-inspiring, right? In the same way, God is the creator of the Grand Canyon and beyond, the heavens and the earth. He is jaw-droppingly amazing. And in our relationship with him, we get to awe him. And that's one of the reasons why we worship him. But that's not where it ends. On another level, we are told explicitly all over the New Testament that we are to fear the Lord, right? The fear of the Lord is something that is celebrated and good. Here's the fear of the Lord. For a moment, you're out in your neighborhood and you're walking, and you didn't know, you missed it somehow, but you walk and you get closer to this thing, and you look at this thing, it's about 30 yards away, and you recognize it's a lion, right? And it's a particularly large, muscular, like big maned sort of especially fierce-looking lion that is loose in your neighborhood. And as you're walking, you see it, and as soon as you recognize what it is, like, you just stop dead in your tracks. Like, you're just frozen. Because you've seen lions before. They've always been behind a cage, right? It's a little different right now. And you see this lion. In that moment, if you are aware on the level that any human being should be aware, you will feel fear. You will not grab a stone and say, huh, I wonder if I can hit the lion with this stone, right? You would not do that. You would not carelessly run up and say, oh, it's a lion, and just like jump on it and start trying to wrestle it. You would not do that because why? Because it's a lion. And a lion will jack you up if you mess with it, right? If you start treating it in a way that it doesn't want to be treated, it will take you down and rip you to shreds. We know that. So you're going to feel this bit of fear. So where awe says, wow, I can't stop looking, fear says, whoa, I got to get out of here. Wow, right? And God is the Lion of Judah. There is something fierce. There's something unpredictable, wild about him. And when we look at him in all of his raw, unbridled power, we should rightly say, whoa. Right? And when we see that lion, we're going to figure out one of two things. Either we're going to run away as fast as we can, or we're going to tiptoe away as quietly as we can, depending on how much of our constitution remains as fear sets in. God is awesome, and he is fear-inspiring. And then here's a third thing that he is. And these things don't fight against each other. They smash together in him. The third thing is that God is, he is Father, right? Jesus taught us to pray. He said, here's how you pray to your Father in heaven. You say, Abba, Daddy, right? And so this God who is awesome and who is intimidating also says he's our Father, which means that we are deeply, deeply loved, embraced, and chosen into his family, and that he wants us to climb up on his lap and just hang out with him. God is all three of those things to us. Smash them together. That's a complex relationship, and it is beautiful in its complexity. Now, in different seasons of our lives, we learn to appreciate those different facets of him in more pronounced ways. Like we have a season where we're saying, God, you are awesome. Wow. And there are seasons where we say, God, you are Father. I am not an orphan. I am beloved by you. And that speaks value over me. And you walk intimately with me. There are seasons where we lean into that. And there are seasons where we have to learn the fear of the Lord. You do not trifle with this king. You don't mess with him. He is fierce and holy and powerful. You don't jack around with the King of Kings. Like there are seasons where we have to learn that. And right now in Acts chapter 5, the church is in a season of needing to learn the fear of the Lord. And Ananias and Sapphira happen to be the catalyst that God is using to teach them that lesson. You do not mess with him. You don't trifle with the Lion of Judah, even though he is Father and he is awesome. So Ananias and Sapphira, somehow, in the context of their church experience, they lost sight of the vertical. They lost sight that God is the prime mover in that body. That God is the one who is exalted and who is lifted in that body. And instead, because God lost prominence, well, something's going to get lifted. And they thought, why not me? And Sapphira said, why not me? And God said, well, I'll tell you, why not you? Because this is my place to be lifted. And God knows when he's lifted, the response and the result for everybody else is joy. It's best for God to be lifted because everybody else wins. They didn't quite catch that. So God is not messing around, especially now. Especially in Acts chapter 5, God needs to be the lion. Because as the story progresses and as the story unfolds, here's what's going to happen. The church is incubating here in the early part of the book of Acts, and it is about to go global. It's as if God is about to set a bomb in the midst of the church, a good bomb, and it's going to explode them out to the far reaches of planet Earth. Because that was Jesus' design. The church isn't just going to stay here where you're comfortable. We're going everywhere. And God is preparing his people to go everywhere. And so as they get ready to go global, it is absolutely necessary for the church to maintain its purity, its integrity, its awe-inspired worship of God, its fear of God, that you don't trifle with him, the fatherhood of God. They have to maintain all of these things as they go. Because what the church is in Jerusalem, it's going to get replicated everywhere else. Planet Earth is on the line here. And God's not messing around with losing planet Earth. So he maintains its purity. He teaches them the fear of the Lord so that when they go to wherever they go, they take all of God with them, not just parts, not just pieces. So how about us, right? Let's bring it home for a second. And band, you guys can actually start coming up. We're going to sing one more song. So what does this mean for us? All right, this is a great story from Acts chapter 5. Really cool. Wow. So we believe around here that God has a desire to impact Highland Square, Akron, Summit County, in the world, right, through this place. We believe that as the years go by, that we're just leaning in by faith that God's going to use us in more pronounced fashions to take what he's doing here, what he has done, what he's going to do here, and then exploding us out and to do incredible good to reclaim a lost and broken world through us as his spirit moves us. So what happens here is more than just gathering on Sunday to sing songs and to hear a message and to get announcements and to eat donuts and shake hands, right? As God was explicitly concerned about reigning over his church in Acts because there was more on the line than just them, I believe so the same thing is true here, that as God reigns over us, that he's going to reign over us as the lion. And he's going to, and at some points, he's just going to like growl a little bit at us. Because we cross a line, we do a thing, we say something, we're leaning in a direction, and the lion says, mmm. You know, I wish I had a lion sound. We could just like reverberate it in here. And the lion says, no, don't, not there. Don't go there. One, because you don't mess with me like that. And two, because there's so much on the line that if that stuff gets contagious, this place is wrecked. If this place gets wrecked, there's no impact, right? So can we be the people maybe that say, all right, God, you are awesome and we worship you. You are Father and we are loved and we love you, but you are Lion. And boy, we're going to let you roar into our lives and to confront us and to challenge us and to make us even shake in our boots a little bit because as you say in Hebrews, you discipline those that you love. And you have plans for those that you love as you shape us and mold us. So let's let him roar among us, in us, so that he can change us and move through us and do all the things that he wants to do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we call you Father because you are, but we don't lose sight of the fact that you are awesome and that you are fierce. So Father, we want to be the people that walk with you as you are. Change us, open our eyes to see you, and make us more and more and more your corporate people who love you and follow you together, and make us more and more your individual people who honor you and live you out with our lives because you are so worthy. Thank you for loving us so much to make all of this possible. It's because of Jesus that we pray. Amen. That we pray.